Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Welcome to Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold filling in for Susie Larson. And welcome to the show. We're so glad to have you join us today. And happy Tuesday. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And we're so glad you took the time today to tune in. We have a really great show today. We've got on the studio line, Bianca, what is Althoff? I'm going to have her pronounce that for me because she was messing with me on her middle name. And it looks like Hrez. She says, what is your problem? And I said, we don't have enough time to cover my
problems.
Yes. But why do I get to sit in and be here for Susie? Because I'm a focused individual that's not easily distracted. So let's bring Bianca on the show. Wait. Let me check my Twitter account first. All right. A couple new tweets. Awesome. All right. Now let's bring Bianca on the show. Welcome.
Why, thank you. Right. I was laughing at your pronunciation, but you did really well.
Well, now you are originally from Puerto Rico. Is that correct?
Well, I'm born and raised in California, but my dad, I'm Mexican. So my dad's Mexican and my mom's Puerto Rican.
Okay.
But I married a man from Minnesota, a good man of German descent. And you know the Germans, they have the crazy last name.
Yeah.
So I got two crazy last names.
Yeah.
I know.
So, help me with Puerto Rico. Are you supposed to say Puerto Rico?
Puerto Rico.
Puerto Rico. See, I feel way too stupid saying that. But that is the right way to say it, isn't it?
It is, and it's close. I give you extra credit for trying.
Okay.
Well done.
At least you give me permission to at least try to say it that way in polite company. Because usually I feel kind of stupid saying that. Well, anyway, it is nice to have you on the show. I love your book. You're a great storyteller, but you probably already know that because that's a gift that God's given you, right?
Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate it.
It's true.
It's a compliment I don't take lightly. Thank you.
Yeah, it's true.
Thank you very much.
So let's start the show by what God has been telling you lately in Scripture. What have you been thinking about from God's Word that you can share with our listeners?
Well, in this very moment, it's funny that you ask because I was just having a conversation with my husband about this just yesterday. So, Susie Larson, you have a great substitute. Well done.
You're embarrassing me. Continue.
One of the things that I think is just prominent right now is the promises of God. And, oh my gosh, I know, does that sound like hyper-spiritual or whatever? But, like, bear with me. I heard one of my friends, we were talking about this big, hairy, audacious goal that she has. And it just kind of spewed out of my mouth because I heard someone say it. We were kind of joking around. And I said, won't he do it? Like, it was her dream was just, like, so crazy. And I just said, won't he do it? Won't God do it? And I just felt like a Southern, you know, African-American woman just had an amazing amount and portion of faith to be like, hey, we're going to tell this mountain that it's going to move and it's going to move. Won't he do it? So that has been kind of ringing true. I'm just so excited about so many of the promises that God has. And, like, theologians will debate. There's 3,000 promises in the Bible. There's 5,000. Someone said, a doctor I recently read said that there was over 30,000 promises. But, like, I mean, I never went to seminary, but every word that is spoken from God will come to pass. So isn't the whole Bible, comprised of his promises? So I get really excited about just dreaming up how and when God is going to move and prove himself faithful again and again. Won't he do it?
Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And you're actually charging me up because this is usually my nap time.
Who needs coffee when we have a conversation?
Exactly. So I know this is probably integrated in your book, but do tell our listeners as well how you came to faith in Christ. What was your moment of when the lights went on and you came to faith?
You know what? I was raised in a Christian home. My dad is a pastor in East Los Angeles, California. My mother was in ministry. I mean, I went to Awana's, Vacation Bible School, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth group, church camp. I mean, I did it all. Mm-hmm. I read the one-year Bible 5 times in a row. Like, I was a good Christian girl. So I thought, when I accepted Jesus and I said this prayer at the age of 6 in Sunday school, that I was a Christian. And I do, you know, the Bible's very clear. When you declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you mean it in your heart, guess what? You're a Christian. But I would say I kind of had like a come to Jesus moment. So one is a confession of faith, and then one is a profession of faith. And that theologically there is no difference. But in my own heart and mind, I was in a moment of crisis. It was a dark night of soul, if you will. Mm-hmm. And it was really when it went from a tacit faith to I believe there is a God to I believe God. My mom was diagnosed with 2 forms of cancer. One of them was brain cancer. I was at the tail end of a dysfunctional 3-year relationship. My siblings were all over the place. They couldn't reconcile how a good God could do bad things to good people. And I was graduating college with pomp and circumstance, great GPA, Bill Gates Millennium Scholar, and yet I couldn't find a job. I had to move back home. So long story short, I was an awesome candidate for therapy. And it just felt like my whole life was up in flames.
Mm-hmm.
I literally didn't have the language to put around what I was feeling, and I was watching midday television. It was an Oprah Winfrey episode. I mean, what else do you do when you're jobless and live at home? You watch mm-hmm. Oprah. And I watched an episode of a woman who was trapped in a car that was on fire, and her body and face and scalp and hands and limbs were so disfigured. And yet this girl had such a confidence and such you can tell that she'd gone through a lot, but it transformed her into something that was more beautiful than her outward appearance. It transformed her into a woman who is living a life of surviving some of the most harrowing situations and stands at the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like I want to be her. No, I don't want to be pinned in a car and have my, you know, go through such a traumatic experience.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt like my faith could either be transformed or destroyed. And I made in that moment, I want to be transformed. God, if you say that you're a refiner's fire, take this junk and refine me. Test me, Lord, and I will be stronger because of it.
And you say in your book, when, you know, when life delivers these storms and you feel stranded and you feel that God is silent, you know, what do you do? And you talked about just being so qualified, yet being in mom and dad's basement. And how is transformation even possible when things seem so big? And God got your attention watching Oprah.
Hey, he uses everything and everyone to get our attention.
Yeah, but again, the power of a story was what was helpful for you and very transforming for you, wasn't it?
Absolutely, and that's why I believe in what you do. I believe in what you do, what Susie does. We are, you know, listening to the radio or just flipping through a dial, and we hear someone's story, and we carry their story. And my hope is when it's not about my story that matters, like Newsfest, you know what matters is that we find ourselves in other people's stories, and our story should be a reflection of what God has done for us. So we get to invite someone into our story to discover their story. And if God did it for the prophets of old and the disciples of old and the apostles of old and the people of old, can he do it today? Won't he do it?
Mm-hmm.
Won't he do it?
Yeah. Bianca, I want to start a little bit, a couple minutes before we're going to take a break, but I want to get started on your life up until age 11, because that's when I read it, and I wanted to just reach out and give you a big hug.
Thank you. I love hugs.
Yeah. I just tell our listeners what it was like for you growing up.
Oh, that was my cue. Clearly, I'm clueless. Okay.
That's okay. Yeah.
I'm on it now. You know, I grew up, I'm a first generation American. There was a unique call of ministry upon my dad's life, and dare I say, both my parents. And because there was a call on their life, it became a call on our family's life, where we, you know, moved to inner city Los Angeles. Well, they were born and raised in L.A., but we just moved into the hood. I joke around with my dad that we were poor, and his phrase is, "Nah, Bianca, we were never poor." I said, "You're right, Daddy. We were just poor, like so poor we couldn't afford the OR." Like, we received government-issued food from people in our area. And you know that you poll when your neighbors are giving you their government-issued food.
Yeah,
okay?
you definitely poll people when you're doing that.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And we were shopping at thrift stores. We were the family that received Christmas gifts on our porch and Thanksgiving bundle baskets with turkey and stuffing from generous people who loved God, from our church. And but I remember kind of this moment that my mom, we were in need of a lot. My dad was the sole breadwinner for our family, and we were in a moment where there was just a lot going on. I think there's a lot of people now that can resonate with, like, loss of job, loss of income, one-income family. And so my mom, instead of wallowing in pity or complaining, she cried out to God, and she took us on this journey with her. In a moment of faith, she pulled out a large butcher paper and listed out in black, thick letters, prayer list at the top of this big paper that she taped to our kitchen door. And she sat there and said, "Is God provided for the Israelites? Manna and quail and water, he's going to provide for us." And I remember being there with my mom and her brazen faith, and it was almost contagious. We made a list of everything that we needed, big things like grandpa's salvation, to a car, to food, because literally there was nothing in our pantry or refrigerator, to, I mean, even vain things. Like, I really wanted an Easter outfit, and I've always had a penchant for clothes and always been on a limited budget. Help me, Jesus. And you know what? We could say, like, months passed, years passed, and God has so faithful. But not just looking back at the big things of his faithfulness. On that very day, after we finished our prayer list, one of our neighbors, I still remember her name, Valentina, one of our neighbors came over. She was walking with a limp because the box in her hands was so heavy. And inside that box, she said, "Hey, there was a sale at the grocery market, and I couldn't pass this up. I wanted to bring you guys some food." And in it, it had Yoplait yogurt, they'll never forget. Ooh, I can get emotional thinking about it. Campbell's soup, tomato soup, a loaf of bread, and then she put in her government-issued cheese. And on that day, my mother made us grilled cheese sandwiches with tomato soup, and we had yogurt as our dessert. And it was almost as if the very things that we prayed for, God delivered. And I love that Psalm said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," because that day, God tasted so good. It was grilled cheese sandwiches and tomato soup, and it, as small and insignificant as it may seem to people, it was such a sign of God's providential care over us.
Boy, I'm starting to tear up because I didn't have lunch. So we're going to take a little break and continue this conversation with Bianca Juarez-Althoff. Be back in just a minute. Welcome to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold filling in today for Susie, but let's be honest, nobody fills in for Susie. I'm just the guy in the chair right now. I'm talking to Bianca Juarez-Althoff, and she is lives in California with her husband Matt, who is from Minnesota, so that's kind of a cool connection. She has two kids, and she has a very cute dachshund. Is it short hair or long hair?
He's mixed, but we like to keep him short.
Okay. And is it a standard or a mini?
He's a mini, but he's a little chunky. He's a little chunky.
Which leads me
more to hint of love is what I like to say.
Yeah. And does he burrow down by your feet at night?
Oh, he's so precious. My husband doesn't allow him on the bed, but he loves to nuzzle. And so much so, there's a pile of Play with Fire books near our stairwell. And my husband just posted a picture on Twitter today of the dog. He said something about discovering an unquenchable God. And it's a picture of my dog, and it's just so precious. I love that kid.
Okay, this actually works into a nice segue for me, because in your book you write about a personal struggle with binge eating as a child. So what encouragement do you have?
The dog.
What encouragement do you have for listeners who struggle with food issues right now?
You know, here's the thing. We can joke around about addiction with
oh, no,
with
we don't talk about that.
Okay, well, here's the thing. I think, like, we're very clear on, you know, drug use or right. alcohol abuse or pornography. But the difference with those things is you don't need those things to survive.
Right.
As someone who's struggled with food addiction, binge eating, eating disorders, it's something that we don't talk about in the church, but it's equally as damaging to our soul as any of the other things that people might label as bigger sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so I grew up obese. You know, funny thing is we didn't have money for a lot of food, but cheap food and inexpensive food is horrible for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, donated food and stuff that you could kind of pilfer away and sneak in a pantry and eat is dangerous. And I found myself finding solace. I was unable to read, write, or spell at the age of 11. I was a little bit slow. And, you know, couple that with the fact that we were poor. And I was the only minority in my church. There was a lot of things that were going on that kind of added to this Molotov cocktail of self-esteem.
Mm-hmm.
And so I found myself finding solace in bread and chips and crackers and ice cream. And also coming from a Hispanic culture where we celebrate with food, we mourn with food, we reward with food. To me, it became almost like this dangerous double-edged sword because I needed it to survive, but I abused God's goodness to try to satiate needs that only he could satiate.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think I'd talk a little bit about this. And so you probably have insight because I know that you've read the book, but I think one of the things that I found myself doing was getting into this mode of control. And I lost count. I lost count. But when I stopped counting at the age of 25, I had been on 34 diets.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like talking every diet known to man. Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig, the orange peel diet, the navy bean diet, the pills from Mexico diet, which mm-hmm. made me lose weight and also lose my hair.
Yes. And you had trouble
and
with your sweat
control
glands.
Of my sweat glands.
Right. That made
yes.
me laugh out loud.
Yes.
I'm sorry, but it made me laugh.
You know what? I can't believe you read the book. You just get a gold star. Can
Thank
I give you.
You
a gold star? Because you really, I feel so loved right now. Susie Larson, you've got a good egg on your hand. So I think in that I tried to control this and tried to earn, in a sense, this level of perfection. And maybe if I was perfect enough, I would be accepted enough to be used by God. Maybe God would love me more if my thighs didn't touch.
Mm-hmm.
So it was this reoccurring theme of like control and surrender and control and surrender. And I think, you know, God is so good. God is so good. I definitely believe in self-care and making sure that my body's a temple. I'm taking care of it. But I think I'm winning the battle of not controlling. So do I wish that I was still 10 pounds lighter? Absolutely. But I'm not going to sacrifice some key things like my worth or my value to try to aim to something that's just not me. And one of the big things for maybe someone in your radio listening audience that can walk away with this is not in the book, so this is just for free and some extra credit. You know, I was having a conversation with I have a 10-year-old stepdaughter, and someone had made a comment about her at school. And listen, I love Jesus, but I will get up and cut somebody if you mess with my stepkids, okay? Like, my salvation goes on pause for a second.
Mm-hmm.
Don't mess with my kids.
Yeah.
And I remember, like, how dare that person say what they did about her, because it clearly wasn't her. She's tiny. She's petite. She's so skinny. And some of the things that they said were just quite mean. And I remember in that moment, it was almost as if I didn't hear a voice. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was almost like there was a quiet whisper. And if you're upset the way that that person is speaking to Ryan, who's my stepdaughter, why do you not hold yourself to that same standard? Because I speak very negatively about myself, like, oh, my thighs, oh, my butt, oh, my arms, oh, this is so ugly, this is not right. And yet, if I'm upset with someone speaking that over my daughter, why am I not upset with me speaking that over myself?
Mm.
I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Before I was in my mother's womb, Christ, God was fashioning me. I'm called to tear down strongholds. I'm more than a conqueror. Why am I hating myself? And so I just came to this realization that, like, I just want to be used by God. And if I'm used by God with maybe a little bit of cellulite, or used with God, maybe not at the skinniest I've ever been, well, glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. I'm still going to do what he's called me to do. I'm going to take care of myself and honor him because this is the temple, but I'm not going to kill myself. Pop pills, become obsessed, get liposuction, any of that stuff, because I know that God wants to use me as I am.
Mm-hmm. Bianca, it sounds like we have somehow destroyed the illusion of control and perfectionism.
Well, you know what? From your lips to God's ears. That's my goal. But I have to confess, friend, I don't want to be struck down like Ananias and Sapphira right now.
Mm-hmm.
There are moments when that slumbering control freak comes out of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to have it. You know what? God is so good because he put me with a Midwest German man who just is not afraid of this crazy Mexican, because he will come in and check me real quick, and he'll be like, Bianca, I don't know who this person is, but you need to tell your God-fearing Christian woman to come back out here.
Mm-hmm.
I always say me and my multiple personalities all love my husband. So
that's fantastic.
The goal of letting go of control and perfectionism, I feel like I'm closer at it today than I was yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that I'm not at the place where I need to be tomorrow. But His grace and mercy is sufficient for us every single day, and I'm going to keep on fighting and fighting and fighting until I know that Christ has 1,000% control of every aspect of my life.
Yeah, and God met you in that specific place and started to give you this freedom that you speak of. And that's the transformation of fire that you talk about so freely in your book.
Yeah, I say that the same fire that transforms is the same fire that destroys. So when we go through life's trials and tribulations and testing, will we rise refined, or will our faith be left as nothing more than ash? And so, I mean, here's the thing. We're not going to discount anyone, because maybe someone is listening and they're just feel like, my faith is nothing more than ash. I am questioning the existence of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Guess what? I love, there's this mythological story, The Rising of the Phoenix. That's actually what inspired the book. But this bird rises from its ashes.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah tells us that from ashes, God can create beauty, beauty from ashes. You know, the symbol that many of the early church Christians would put on their tombs and crypts, specifically for those who were martyred in the faith, were very familiar that there was anchors, and because Hebrews tells us that he's an anchor for our hope, and we're very familiar with cross, because the cross is a symbol of Jesus Christ. But in some of these tombs and crypts, there was this beautiful bird that was painted. Do you know what that bird was? It was the phoenix, because as the phoenix rose from its ashes, Jesus Christ rose from death. And Paul tells us that the same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is alive in us. So it doesn't matter where your faith is. Maybe you have a little ember of faith. Maybe you're a huge fire of faith. I believe that the Holy Spirit can come in and breathe life on us and stoke the flames of our faith to allow us to rise once again into, I mean, theologians refer to this as sanctification, which is just a fancy word of us being reformed, or formed and refined into the likeness of Jesus Christ.
Mm. Bianca, I love it.
I want to walk out stronger.
Oh, yeah. We're going to take a little break. I've got several copies of Bianca's book, Play With Fire. And if you want to get in for the drawing, you can email Aaron at myfaithradio.com, A-A-R-O-N, at myfaithradio.com to enter the drawing. And we're going to have a lot more with Bianca after the break. Stay with us. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for the fantastic Susie Larson. Be right back. Hi, friends. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. And we're talking today to Bianca Juarez-Althoff. I'm going to work on that for the next 6 months.
You're getting better and better.
Maybe one day I'll get there. In your book, and before I get to this, I want to also invite any listener that wants to jump in on this conversation. She is such a gift. We don't want to deny our listeners a chance to interact with Bianca. You can give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. If you've got a question or something you want to ask her, it would be great. So in the book, you talk about in Matthew, the story of the woman who hemorrhaged for 12 years. And you did such a masterful way of retelling that story. I was so moved, as if I was reading it for the first time. I read it hundreds of times, and you did such a masterful job. And at the end, you bring it to the point where you basically say, you know, she had to risk her life to get healed.
Yeah.
Elaborate on this story a little bit. Just remind our listeners. It's so good.
You know, I think one of my favorite poignant parts of that woman's story is her brazen faith. So in a nutshell, I mean, we can kind of read that and gloss over that, but there's so many implications of the fact that she was a hemorrhaging woman. We refer to her as a hemorrhaging woman, but there are so many different layers to that. If she was hemorrhaging, that meant that there was blood. If there was blood, she was ceremoniously unclean. If she was ceremoniously unclean, she couldn't live in her house. If she couldn't live in her house, she had to live outside of the city with most women who are on I know this is a mixed gender audience, so bear with me, but if she was on her period, she wouldn't be able to communicate with those inside the church. She wouldn't be able to worship in the synagogue. Her whole life was lived in isolation. Scripture tells us that she'd seen doctors, that she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. This woman is at the end of the end of the end. And yet she hears of a man named Jesus. And this man who performed the miraculous for so many other people, she has an ember of faith that maybe, just maybe, if I am in contact with him, if I touch him, if he touches me, if he looks at me, maybe, just maybe, I will be healed. And here's the thing, again, without a little bit of Hebrew history, and a little bit of this is inference, but bear with me because it's not that far-fetched. We are told in Psalms that there is healing in his wings. Now, this is fascinating because a rabbi would have worn a prayer shawl. And at the end of his prayer shawl, there are tassels. Now, this is commonly referred to in Hebrew, can be easily translated as wings. And so what's really interesting is that we are told that as Jesus is pushing through the hordes of people who are all clamoring for his attention, scripture doesn't tell us that she went up to him and said, excuse me, can you heal me? Or stop, will you pray over me? Or your touch and your healings are going to be the one thing that heals me. No, no, she just knew she got into the presence. If she just even got under his wing, possibly there would be healing. And so he stops everything that he's doing, and he asks this ridiculous question, who touched me? And his disciples are like, are you kidding me, Jesus? See all the people that are here? And he said, no, someone touched me. And then she was down at her feet, and that is when Jesus looks at her and acknowledges her. And she did not get in trouble, but she was healed. And then there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power and healing in his wings. And as she was healed on that day, instantaneously, I subscribe to the school of thought, and I know that some people don't agree, but I believe that God can instantaneously heal us even today. Do we have that faith? And I believe that she had that brazen and bold faith because she had nothing left to lose. And I empathize with that woman because I felt like I was having a moment of crisis where I was like, Jesus, take the wheel. Actually, Jesus, take the whole car. I have nothing left, so you've got to show up or I might lose my mind.
Yeah.
God is so faithful because he does every single time.
I love that abandon that she had. And when you say she's really at the end of her rope, this is the last thing for her to do. I even think of in Mark, the blind Bartimaeus, who has his blind beggar's coat on, which is how he is identified in society as a blind beggar, because you've got the cloak on, the blind beggar's cloak. And when he has an opportunity to talk to Jesus, he takes the coat off as if to say, I'll never need to put this on again.
I love that. I love that. Can I say amen? Can I amen you right now?
You can say amen, Bianca Chrez Oltoff.
You're getting better.
I know. I'm going to work on it. All right. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you had friends that walked you through the fire. And you said in your book, in a moment of clarity, I realized that the fire I thought was destroying my life was actually refining it. Please do talk about that.
Absolutely. You know, it's fascinating. If God Almighty himself is in community, we are told that there are Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And then Jesus here on earth was in community. He had his disciples, and then he even had like the cool kids, like his three that were with him at the Garden of Gethsemane. Like if God is in community, Jesus is in community, how much more should we be in community? I think that community will remind us of who we are not, who God says we are, and God's plan for us. So even when we feel maybe like blind Bartimaeus, maybe we have a cloak that's been put on us, labels us. Mm-hmm. Maybe we feel like we are stumbling through life. Guess what? Community is going to come around you and remind you of who you are and who you are not. But more importantly, whose you are. You are a child of God with purpose and calling and destiny, that there's a plan and a purpose for your life that no one can thwart. And sometimes the lies of the enemy are louder than the whispers of truth. And our community, when we're surrounded with community, they can remind us of that. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they did it together. They were able to go up against the number one ruling power of the known world to stand up and say, we are not going to bow down to any other god. There is one true God. And I firmly believe, now again, this is inference, but I firmly believe that they must have had a conversation. Are you going to bow down? I'm not going to bow down. Are you going to bow down? I'm not going to bow down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we are told in Daniel 1 that Daniel made a choice that he was not going to compromise and eat the food at the king's table. But he did that with who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Mm-hmm.
So they had already gone through some battles together. We know that they had already made some great decisions. What would stop us from thinking that they would not be in community to make good decisions together? And I love that. So when we go through life, when we're in the midst of the fire, I believe that we are able to hold on to joy, to hold on to our identity, to hold on to faith and hope and love in the midst of the fire when we are with community. But maybe there's someone out there that feels like they don't have community. Mm. Or maybe they feel like they're surrounded with community and still feel isolated and alone. Guess what? In the midst of the fire, the very thing that the satraps and the prefects and quite even possibly that our little Hebrew homies was going to destroy them, the fire, they were thrown into the furnace of fire. The very thing that was supposed to destroy them caused them to realize the very presence of God.
Mm.
And sometimes we fear the fire. We don't want to go through the fire. We feel like we could go through the fire, it's going to be the end of us. But maybe, just maybe, it is in the fire where the presence of God is revealed and our faith becomes absolutely real.
That's profound,
so,
my friend.
Well, thank you.
That's
and
profound.
I went to seminary. Secretly, I really want to go to seminary. I'm just a girl from the hood that loves Jesus, and I want to get into his word. But really, having you say that means a lot. So thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Thank you.
Well, let's switch from walking through the fire to the impending death, because sometimes impending death or utter despair signifies the beginning of a rescue, a demonstration of resurrection, or the impetus for revival. In your book, you talk about things like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. I assume if you're in the belly of a fish, you're thinking to yourself, you're not going to make it. Abraham took Isaac up to a mountain and was willing to sacrifice his son. Paul and Silas, when they were in that massive earthquake, it's like, okay, this has got to be it. It's got to be the end. What looks like impending death or utter despair was the beginning of something huge. Talk more about that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I feel like when we feel like it's going to be the end of us or the end of a dream or an end of a situation, a health diagnosis, a loss of a job, the breakup or absolution of a marriage or death of a loved one, we feel like that might be the end. But you know what? God always shows up and is faithful. And his faithfulness doesn't mean that we get our wanton wishes. His faithfulness means that though we may not see it now, it is going to bring glory to God and it will make sense of it. Whether it makes sense to us on earth or in heaven, it's going to be for the glory of God and his great goodness. And I absolutely love that when the disciples were on the boat in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, they thought like, Lord, save us. We're surely going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, be still. And the water calms down. The Israelites, you know, on their desert journey, they were able to leave captivity, leave slavery, leave the oppressive hand of the Israelites, or excuse me, the Egyptians. And they were exciting, and they were excited. And then their dancing and their excitement and their rejoicing turns to sheer fear when they're standing face to face with the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is coming to get them. And yet Moses says this amazing phrase. It says, you only need to be still. The Egyptians you see tonight, you will never see them again. And then we see in Psalms 46:10, most of us know, be still and know. Be still and know that I am the Lord. But what's fascinating is the same phrase, be still, that is David uses in Psalms 46, is the exact same word that is used, that Moses uses as he's leading the Israelites to their promised land. And I feel like sometimes We want to fight. We want to scream. We want to say, Lord, save us. Lord, take this away. Lord, don't do that. But I want to bring someone that word today. Be still. You know what the Hebrew word for that is? Hmm. It's not like get in the lotus position and into enchantment and, you know, enlightenment. No. The word be still, and this is the BIV, so bear with me, the Bianca International Version. But mm-hmm. I just like to dumb things down.
I get it.
Like I said, I was homeschooled, so I need things real easy. But if we were to take like a modern version translation of that phrase, it's essentially to cause one to let go or surrender, or as I like to say, throw in the towel. That doesn't mean that you quit. It means that someone is going to come in and do what you cannot do.
Mm.
And that is God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the thing that looks like it's going to be the end of us, it could just be the very thing that will demonstrate God's goodness and his saving power for us today. We don't have to finagle. We don't have to spend money. We don't have to open up a credit card. We don't need to pop pills. We don't need to download inappropriate things. We don't need to buy clothes or, you know, we don't need to get into a relationship. We don't need to sleep with that person. We just need to be still
mm-hmm.
and let God show his almighty power and strength.
And let me remind you of Exodus 14:14 that says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more. You're listening to Live the Promise with Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson. We'll be right back.
Everything comes alive.
I bet you're having fun like me. Welcome to Live the Promise. If you just joined us, I'm talking to Bianca Juarez-Olteff. She's written a book called Play with Fire, Discovering Fierce Faith, Unquenchable Passion, and a Life-Giving God. And Bianca, I was wondering, of the book, which chapter was the most difficult for you to write? And I'm not talking
wow,
about...
Wow, this is a great question.
I'm not talking about writer's block. I'm talking about the content of the material.
Wow. You know what? I think the hardest chapter for me to write was the chapter on being alone. I am a twin. And when you're a twin, you are created at the same time with someone. You come out into life at the same time with someone. You celebrate your birthdays with someone. You know, in our case, we shared a room. We shared everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember... Again, it was a season of crisis and loss. My mom's cancer, graduating college, not being able to find a job, the dissolvement of my relationship that I thought was going to lead to marriage. My family was kind of coming apart at the seams, and my twin sister was engaged to get married to an amazing man. And I remember feeling so conflicted because I was so happy for her. And I knew this is what she wanted. And knew it's what she, can I even dare say, deserved. And they were perfect for each other. And when they got married, it was such a bittersweet day for me. Because as she went on to her honeymoon, I flew back with my mom and my dad. And I was completely and utterly alone. And being single is difficult. There are moments where you feel like you're a victor and everything's fine and you're complete in Christ and you're all sufficient. But there are moments when you're just alone and you're sad and you would like to have a partner, someone to do life with. And I think that the reality sunk in and hit me that my life partner, my roommate and roommate was gone. And she was someone else's, and I felt completely and utterly alone. That, and I mean, good grief, that was, she got married 12 years ago this month. And yet, when I wrote that chapter, it kind of resurrected all, like, the feelings of what it felt like in that season to not feel chosen, to feel rejected, to feel unwanted, and to feel alone. So that was the hardest chapter for me. I actually sent her that chapter, and she said that she cried while reading it because she didn't know the effect of what I felt.
Mm-hmm.
And but again, I mean, I don't want to make this feel saccharine or like that everything ties up in a bow. But at the same time, I feel like it really forced me to either believe God is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do, or he can't.
Mm-hmm.
So I remember walking away from that feeling like, you know what, God, I may not feel chosen, but I know that you've chosen me. I may not feel lovable, but I know that you love me. I may not feel beautiful, but I know that you've created me wonderfully and beautifully. And so I hold on. I choose to hold on to your promises.
Mm-hmm. You were speaking truth into your own heart, which is really wise.
Thank you. Sometimes you got to say it till you believe it. You know?
I get it. But there's a lot of people out there that cannot identify because they do not have a twin sister or a twin brother. But I think there's a bond between twins that, for the most part, people can't understand. But for your twin sister to go off and get married and then leave on her honeymoon and you fly back with your folks, I think what you described is very real. I think all of us can identify that there's got to be a moment of, oh my gosh, her life is moving on, mine is not.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Where it looks like everyone else is, their life is moving forward and you're on the dock looking at the boat that took off.
Right.
You know, they passed you up for the promotion, or they rejected you, or he left you, or she broke up with you. Like, everyone can resonate with those feelings. Their stories are very different, but we can all resonate with the, wow, everyone's life is moving forward and I'm still stuck here.
Right.
I missed the train. The boat is gone. The plane is taken off.
Right, exactly. How many times have I said, you can't fire me, I quit? There we go. Got that out of my system. All right, let's talk about, in chapter 15, you talk about hearing from God. I think across the board, we're all interested in getting information and hearing stories of people, how they heard from God, because we all want to hear from God more.
Yeah. You know, it's fascinating when people would people from church, you know, people who are seasoned in the faith or maybe just older, when they would say, oh, God told me or God said, I just felt like everyone was on a different radio station or a different radio frequency. And I clearly was, they were on FM and I was on AM.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I did not understand what was going on because I didn't feel like God spoke to me. And I began to understand that God speaks in many different ways. And if we have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that knows, God will reveal himself. It's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. And for me, I came to discover, like, God has been speaking to me in various ways all through my life, and I just never recognized it because it didn't seem like super holy or the heavens parted and Michael the archangel came down with a seraphim and a cherubim to reveal God's will for my life. But, you know, it's so funny. I think the number one way that we could hear God's voice is through his word, period, the end. His word is active and alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword that could pierce bone and marrow. So his word, like, get into God's word, we can hear him. But I also believe that God will use people or situations or a little nudge. People don't understand the nudge. Let's talk about the nudge.
The nudge is very important.
Nudge. It's very important.
Extremely important.
Theologically, people will be like, what's a nudge?
Nudge is a big
nudge.
Thing. Yeah.
Yes. Like, I don't know, you get, like, your heart pitter-patters, or you're prompted to pray for a friend, or to shoot a text message to a friend, or you think a thought that you know you couldn't have thought by yourself, or a verse comes to mind when you're praying for someone in a situation that you didn't know was, you didn't think, like, oh, wow, where did that verse come from? Or, you know what? That's the Spirit of the living God that is moving so gently. It's like a wind. The Bible refers to, it's like a wind that comes, and you don't know the direction of which the wind is blowing, but we know that its presence is there because we feel it against our skin.
Mm.
And I feel like God moves in our lives today. Do we have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that knows that God is active and alive today? He's giving us a dunamis power in Greek. It's a dynamic power. It's an explosive power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul said the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that's alive in you. In John 14:23, when Jesus says, I'm leaving with you the Holy Spirit, a comforter, an advocate. Some translations, it says a lawyer. That's who we have. We're not his orphans. Then Jesus says, the things that I have done, you will do these and greater. I am obsessed with the greater because Jesus did very natural and supernatural things here. People always say, what did Jesus do? well, he gave sight to the blind, and the lame could walk, and the mute could talk. He brought dead back to life. Like, that's what Jesus did. These are very supernatural things. But Jesus did very natural things as well, like love his enemies, forgave those that hurt him, provided water for those that were thirsty, and wine at a party. I mean, all the party people are like, whoa, hey, Jesus. But like, seriously, he did very, like, natural and supernatural things. And whatever he did, Jesus himself is telling me that I will do that and greater. Guess what? I've got a stupid faith. If I'm with someone who's sick, I'm praying that the Lord heals them. If I'm with someone that needs a financial breakthrough, I'm going to pray that God open the storms of heaven, as Amos says, and pour down resource. If I'm with someone who needs direction in life, I'm going to pray Proverbs 3 over them. If somebody in my life is sick, terminally ill, guess what? I'm going to pray that the Lord immediately deliver them. And you know what? God may heal them on heaven or on earth. I don't really care. All I know is that I have got a faith that's going to ask for God to do the impossible, because Jesus himself, not a theologian, not a pastor or Bible teacher, Jesus himself said, the things that I have done, you will do these in greater. So come on, Jesus.
Mm.
Won't he do it? Won't he do it?
Yeah. Now, I'm glad we agree on the nudge. I've always said a good laugh or a good cry can really nudge a person and give them hope that they haven't had before. And you've also sort of lamented that you don't have a seminary degree, but I am sending you an honorary seminary degree from Bill's Fill-In Radio Host School. And I just need to know where
to
send it.
You know what? I accept that.
Okay.
I accept that.
Yes. I need to know where to email that coupon or a degree or whatever it is, but I need to know where to get that to you. All right, we've just got
I hope it comes framed.
Oh, it
I
will.
Want it framed so I feel legit.
It will. Now,
okay.
We have just a few minutes left, but in your book you talk about the seasons, the desert seasons and the wilderness seasons people will have, but we must not lose perspective when we cannot see our future, because we know he holds the future. Talk about that for a minute.
I think people fear what is to come. I know that I have. And instead of fearing the future, I want to not let my fear or forgetfulness affect the faithfulness of God. If he did it for the people of old, he will do it for me today. If he did it in the Old Testament, he did it in the New Testament, he will do it today. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able, that our God is able. And that able is a present participle, which means that it is all inclusive. He was able, he is able, and he will be able. So don't fear the future. Don't worry about it. God's got it. And he has put us in the palm of his hands. He's inscribed us, as Isaiah says, he's inscribed us in the palm of his hand. He says, the prophet Isaiah says, your mama can't have forgotten you, but I have not forgotten you, child. I have inscribed you in the palm of my hand. And in this modern 21st century, we can use iPads and iPhones and iWatches and notepads and Kindles and set up reminders and Siri reminders and Google calendars. But you want to know something? The most important thing, even now, in 2016, that I hold most dear and need to remember, I put in the palm of my hand.
Mm.
And yet God is saying, not with a ballpoint pen, not with a Sharpie, not with a permanent marker. No, I've inscribed you in the palm of my hand. So guess what? Don't worry about the future. God's got it.
Okay, Bianca.
That's not easy, but it's true.
You have arrived with fire, and there's people you have fired up. Pray for those people who might be needing that touch.
Absolutely. Let's do that. Father God, we come before you. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We thank you, Lord God, that you're the beginning and the end. We thank you that you are Alpha and Omega. We thank you, Lord God, for those that are listening right now. I pray that you just bless them. They've got to deal with two crazy people, and so bless them, Lord, today. But you know what I pray, Lord God? I pray for a revelation of who you are in their life. May their faith be refined. May they be fired up. May they be desirous to know you more intimately, not just you, but the power that you've promised. So fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and change the world in the name of Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you all honor and glory. In Jesus' name, we pray.
You've been amazing. Thank you so much, Bianca. You've been listening to Live the Promise, and the author, Bianca Juarez-Olthoff, has written a book called Play with Fire. If you did not get a chance to get into the drawing, you can email Aaron@myfaithradio.com. Say, I want to be in the drawing to get one of those books. That wraps up hour one. In the second hour, Rick Russo on his book called The Neighboring Church, Getting Better at What Jesus Says Matters Most. We'll be back in a minute.